As the Lord Jesus came into this world, he came to provide salvation for sinners. Christ came into this world. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He suffered the accursed death of the cross. And he rose again from the dead on the third day, that he might redeem his people from their sin and merit for them the great gift of eternal life. Man, in his sinful and fallen state, could never earn for himself salvation. He could never accomplish what was necessary to deal with the damning problem of his sin and gain acceptance with the Holy God. Therefore, in love and in grace, God sent his Son into this world to provide a full salvation for sinners and purchase for them the right to eternal life in heaven. The glorious news of the gospel is, man does not have to work his own salvation. And the reason why this is the case is because salvation in all its fullness, salvation in every part, has been earned through the victorious work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Christ is the great Savior of sinners, and as such, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, we are healed. Full salvation has then been provided for sinners through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet even though Christ in his life and death has purchased salvation for men and women, the only way that we as sinners can enter into and enjoy this wonderful and full salvation is by faith. It is by faith. To know personally know the great blessing of Christ's salvation, we must receive it by faith. Time and time again, we are reminded of this vital truth in Scripture. John 3 verse 16 declares, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." See here, it is only those that believe in him, those that believe in Christ, that do not perish. In other words, it is the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's resting upon the Savior and him alone, that obtains salvation. Salvation which delivers them from perishing and gives to them the great gift of eternal life. As the Philippian jailer cried out to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Their immediate response was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." In essence, they were saying to this man, all you must do to enjoy all the benefits of God's salvation is look to Christ by faith and trust in him as your Savior. This was the message, the simple, the clear message Paul and Silas had for the Philippian jailer. To be saved, simply believe. Look to Christ by faith. The truth that salvation for sinners can only be obtained through faith was also powerfully brought before the people of Israel in the Old Testament through the brazen serpent that God told Moses to make. Because of Israel's sin and rebellion against God, God had sent fiery serpents amongst them, and many people were dying as they were bitten by these venomous creatures. They were coming amongst the people, biting them, and the people were dying, thousands were dying because of this poisonous bite. But then as the people turned from their sin, as they acknowledged their wickedness and turned from their evil ways, God told Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." One simple look to the brazen serpent, one look to the brazen serpent, brought complete deliverance from the poisonous bite of the serpent. And that's what happened to the people of Israel. All they had to do was look. Look to the brazen serpent. And a full cure and healing they experienced. Israel were then taught through the brazen serpent that God's salvation is not something they could merit for themselves, that it could only be received and experienced through faith, by looking to the Lord by faith. And this is what God taught Israel at this particular time. You must simply look to me by faith to know healing and deliverance in your life. Faith then is vital, indispensable to salvation. The only way sinners can receive all that Christ has earned for them is through faith. Now, when it comes to faith itself, what we learn in God's word is that faith, saving faith, is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Or as Paul puts it here in Galatians 5:22, it is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Notice again what it says here in this verse. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Faith then, in the heart and life of the Christian, is very much connected to the work of the Spirit. In fact, without the power of God's Spirit in the soul, there is not one sinner that would ever believe in Christ for salvation. Without the working of God's Spirit in the soul of man, not one sinner in this wicked world of sin would ever look to Christ by faith. That would simply not happen. Because faith is the gift of the Spirit. Faith is the fruit of the Spirit in the soul of men and women. Therefore, faith, saving faith, is very much part of the blessed fruit of the Spirit. And see, even then, as we turn our attention to this faith, which Paul also identifies as a fruit of the Spirit, there are a number of things that I want us to consider here tonight about this faith. This faith that Paul speaks about here in verse 22 in Galatians 5. And the first thing I want us to consider is the reality of the fruit of faith. The reality of the fruit of faith. It's very important that we understand what Paul is actually speaking of as he uses the word faith here. We don't understand what this word means. This word faith has a double meaning. It means in the first place to believe. And then secondly, it also means to be faithful. And so it refers to the act of believing. And then it also refers to being faithful. Now for the present, I want us just to focus on how this word refers to the act of believing. And then in a moment, we will think of how it also brings before us the idea of being faithful. As Paul then uses the word faith here to refer to the act of believing, he is speaking of faith that is found in the heart and life of the child of God. He's referring to saving faith. The faith that is found in the soul of the true believer. Or we might call it Christian faith. This is what Paul is referring to here as he speaks of faith. The faith that leads to salvation. He's focusing on in here upon this faith. The faith of the believer in Christ. The faith that leads to God's salvation. You see, what we should also be mindful of is the reality that all people have faith. All people have faith. There is some form of faith found in the hearts of all men. And this is something we need to understand. This is a mistake that often is made in this world. Every single person, without exception, has some form of faith in their heart and in their mind. There's no such thing as faithlessness. Indeed, the Bible even reveals to us that the devils are not without faith. Even the devils have faith. James 2:19 declares, thou believest that there's one God, the devils, or thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. The devils then believe in the truth that God exists. And they believe many things about God. Even the very demons in hell have faith. They believe. Yet the devils will not be saved. They will not be in heaven. Because the faith they have is not a saving faith. Or we could say it's not a Christian faith. That's not the type of faith they have. And this is like the faith of many people in this world. Yes, all people have faith. But sadly, very few have saving faith. Very few. And when anything about Christian faith, the moral person, they have faith in their morality. This is what they're trusting in for salvation. Their morality. Their good living. And they're thinking they'll get to heaven because they live a moral life. They live an upright life. They're decent people. good living people, charitable people, and this is what their faith is in. Oh, I'm a decent individual. God would never reject me. And so what's their faith in? It's in their morality. It's in their good living and who they are as individuals. The religious person, their faith is in their act of religion, their acts of religion. And this is what they're depending on for eternal life. I go to my church. I say my prayers. I have been baptized. I have been confirmed. I'm a member of such and such a church. I'm a regular attender. And they engage in all of these activities to earn their way to heaven. And so what is their faith in? It's in their religion. And in their religious activities. In our increasingly secular and atheistic society, there are many people who said, or who say, oh, I don't believe in anything. I don't believe in anything. I don't get caught up in all the nonsense of religion. And that's a very popular view, a very popular position in our world today. Oh, I'm not into church, I'm not into religion. I don't get caught up on all that sort of nonsense. I just live my life and I get on with things, and when I die, that'll be the end of it and it's all over. I don't believe in any of those things. I don't believe in anything. Yet such people are still not without faith. When we strip it back, they're not without faith. They're not without faith because what they're foolishly trusting in is the lie that there is no God. They will never have to give an account for their sin. That's what they're trusting in. I don't believe in anything. I don't believe there is a God. I don't believe in any of these things. It's all man-made. And they're trusting, they're hoping in the lie that there is no God. And they'll never be called to account for their sin. This is what they are relying on and finding comfort in their atheism. Therefore, even the atheist is relying and trusting in something. There's faith in their lives. And so there's some form of faith that is found within the heart and mind of each and every person in this world. Some form of faith. Yet what Paul is speaking of here is a very specific faith. He's referring to Christian faith, or saving faith, which is the fruit of the Spirit. And this is what he's bringing before us here in this text of Scripture. The faith that is found in the heart of the child of God. Now, as we think of the reality of this particular faith, this Christian and saving faith that Paul has in focus here, there are two things, two important things that we should note about this faith. Firstly, we need to understand the object of saving faith. The object of saving faith. What is the object of Christian faith? What is it that the true believer is trusting in for salvation? I've referred to what the moral person is trusting in. They're trusting in their morality. Their good living is going to get them to heaven. And the religious person, well, they're trusting in their religion. That's going to get them to heaven. And the atheist is trusting in there's nothing. The fact that there's no God, this is what they believe. And so they believe, well, they will never have to give an account. They don't need salvation. And they're trusting in these things. But what's the Christian trusting in? What is the object of saving faith? Well, the object of Christian faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who the child of God is relying on and trusting in for salvation. Christ. In Christ alone. The Bible continually reminds us that the object of saving faith is the Lord Jesus. John 1 and 12 declares, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Those that believe in him, they're the sons of God. Believing in Christ, receiving him. In Galatians 3:26 we read, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. By faith in him. Again, he's the object of the believer's faith. He's the object of saving faith. Those that believe in him are the children of God. And Isaiah 45 verse 22 puts it like this, look unto me and be ye saved all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And the thought there really is, look away from everything else. Look to me, and in looking to me, make me the focus of your faith. Make me the object of your faith. Rely only on me. Look away from everything else and you will be saved. You will be saved. True Christian faith then rests in one place. It rests in Christ. The person who is a believer is trusting alone in the Lord and what he has done for sinners in his life and in his death. They are relying on Christ's death to deal with the great problem of their sin. And this is what saving faith does. It relies on Christ's death. It trusts in Christ's death to deal with the great problem of their sin. We're sinners. Our sin brings condemnation. It brings God's wrath down upon our head. How are we going to deal with this issue? Well, we believe in Christ because through his death, he has dealt with the problem of our sin. He has taken the wrath of God. And so therefore, there is great hope, there's great comfort. Because we can trust in Christ that this great problem has been dealt with. And we will never have to suffer wrath and hell. The believer not only relies on Christ's death to deal with the great problem of their sin. But they rely on Christ's life to provide for them righteousness, for acceptance with God. That's what they're trusting in his perfect obedience. And this is what will give them boldness in the day of judgment. This is what will give them the right to heaven and eternal life. This is what will open heaven's door for the believer. Not anything they could do, but all that Christ has done for them. This is therefore is the object of saving faith, the person and the work of Christ. Is this what your faith is resting upon? Remember what we're thinking about here. The reality of saving faith. This is faith that saves. This is faith that delivers us from hell and gives us the right to heaven. Its object is Christ and him alone. Now, is Christ the object of your faith tonight? Is this what you're relying on? Can you say, I have no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. This is the object of saving faith. It's Christ. But then as you think about the reality of this faith, we not only need to consider the object of saving faith, but also the origin of saving faith. We're told here in our text, but the fruit of the Spirit is faith. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. This is reminding us that faith, true saving faith, is not something that is found in the heart and soul of sinful man. Instead, it is that which God, by his Spirit, plants in the heart of man. Man and sin will believe anything but Christ. This is the reality. Men and women in sin will believe anything but Christ. They will believe every form of false religion. They will believe all the nonsense that is spewed out into this world. They will even believe that this world was made over a process of evolution over billions of years. And they will accept all of that nonsense. They'll believe in all of that. But what man and sin will not do in and of himself, what he cannot do in and of himself, is believe in Christ. He cannot do this. God's word declares salvation is of the Lord. And this includes the very faith. The very faith that sinners need to embrace or receive God's salvation. Ephesians 2:8 makes this very clear. Listen to the words of Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now what we're told here is we are saved through faith. But this faith is not of ourselves. It's not faith that we generate within our own hearts and souls. Dead. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. The very faith that the sinner needs to embrace God's salvation, he cannot generate this in his own heart. He needs this to be gifted to him by God. This really teaches us how weak and helpless we are as sinners. It is utter folly to think that man in sin can earn salvation for himself or climb to heaven on the ladder of his own good works. Man in sin is not even capable. He's not even capable of producing the faith that is necessary to obtain the salvation God freely provides. Think of that. We can't even simply receive by faith in and of ourselves the free gift of God's salvation. This is something that we are dependent, completely dependent on the Holy Spirit to grant. And indeed, this is why we read here that the fruit of the Spirit is faith. Because this is not the fruit of our own deeds and lives, but it's a gift from God Himself. Now, as we understand the very nature of saving faith, it is a fruit of the Spirit. This should cause all men to humbly cry, God be merciful to me, a sinner. This should be our response to this. But when we recognize our utter helplessness, our utter weakness, that we don't even have the faith to actually receive what is freely offered, it should humble us under the mighty hand of God and cause us to cry out, God, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me, the sinner. There are many people, and they think they can trust in Christ at a time that suits them. And this is their attitude. This is their careless attitude. Oh, I know the truth, and I know that what the Bible teaches, and I know I need to be saved, but I can come and I can get right with God. I can trust in the Lord at a time that suits me. I can do it whenever I think it's suitable in my own life. Yet such people do not understand the reality of saving faith. It is a gift of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we cannot simply come to Christ when we like. We are dependent upon the Spirit of God working in our hearts. And so this ought to move all men to cry to God now that He will have mercy and work His salvation in our hearts and lives. And this ought to be our response as we come to consider even this, the truth about faith. We're so weak, we're so dead, we're so helpless as sinners, that the only thing that we can do as sinful men and women is cry to God for mercy. And the wonderful truth of the gospel is this. If we do cry to God for mercy, He will grant by His Spirit the faith that is necessary to believe in His Son. That's what He will do. If we simply come as undone sinners, He will grant the faith that is necessary for us to be made right with God. Think of the publican coming to the temple. And this is exactly what he did. Stood afar off. And what did he cry? God be merciful to me, the sinner. And we read that he went home justified. Put right. And the Bible says we're justified by faith. As he cried for mercy, God granted him the faith to believe. And this is how God works in salvation. There's then the reality of the fruit of faith. It is faith in the Savior and faith planted by the Spirit in the heart of the sinner. But then notice with me tonight, not only the reality of the fruit of faith, but I want us to think about the revelation of the fruit of faith. As we've already noted, the word faith in our text not only means to believe, but it also means to be faithful. To be faithful. It refers to faithfulness in the life of the Christian. Now both these thoughts are very much connected. Both these thoughts contained in the word faith are very much connected. You see, the person who believes in Christ for salvation, their life will be marked by faithfulness. Indeed, this is how saving faith is manifested or revealed in the life of a person. Through the faithful life that they now live. This is a truth that the Apostle James brings before us. As he declares in James 2 verses 17 and 18, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yet a man may say, thou hast faith and have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. See here that James speaks of how when there is saving faith in the heart of a person, when there's true saving faith in the heart of a person, this will be manifested through their works. That is, it will be revealed through a life marked by faithfulness. And this is how saving faith is manifested or revealed in the heart of an individual. It is revealed through a life marked by faithfulness. And so both these thoughts contained in the word faith, to believe and to be faithful, are very much connected. The person who believes will be a faithful person. However, as we think of this whole idea of faithfulness and how faithfulness reveals the fruit of faith in a person's life, we need to consider what is this faithfulness which the Spirit of God produces in the life of a believer. What is this faithfulness? In what way is the Christian, the believer, marked by faithfulness? Well, as we examine Scripture, we learn in the life of the true believer, there will be, first of all, a faithfulness towards the Lord. There will be a faithfulness towards the Lord. That is, the person who truly believes in Christ for salvation will live a life that seeks to honor the Lord. They will seek to be faithful to their God and Savior in all that they do. That's what they will do. Faithfulness, of course, is one of the glorious characteristics or attributes of God. He is the one who is ever faithful to his people. Deuteronomy 7 and 9 declares, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God." God is the faithful God. And all that he does is marked by faithfulness. In fact, one of the names given to Christ in Scripture is faithful and true. And so the Lord continually remains faithful to his own word and faithful to his own people. Yet the believer, in response to God's faithfulness to them, will seek to be faithful to him in all that they do. This is the characteristic of the true believer. They will seek to be faithful first and foremost to the Lord. The true believer wants to be faithful to God in their walk, and how they live on a daily basis. They want to live in such a way that causes people to think well of their God. And this is how the believer lives. They're faithful in their walk, faithful in obedience to God's word, faithful in how they act in the different areas of life, faithful to God in their walk. The true believer wants to be faithful to God also in their worship, and how actually they worship the Lord. We see this as we contrast the worship of Cain and Abel. Remember Cain? He was an unbeliever. He was an unbeliever. And he came to worship in defiance of God, not bringing the sacrifice that was required, bringing the sacrifices of his own fruit and vegetables that he'd grown, sacrifices that reflect his own abilities and greatness. His worship was not focused upon honoring the Lord, but faithful to God. It was all about himself. Abel, he was different. The Bible tells us by faith, Abel brought a better sacrifice than Cain. His worship sought to honor God. He was a believer. He was faithful in worship. And again, this is true of every believer. They want to honor God in their worship. They want to gather with God's people. They want to seek after God and exalt him in all their worship and honor him. The true believer wants to be faithful to God in their walk and in their worship. Of course, they also want to be faithful to God in their witness. They want others to know of their God and Savior. They want to declare the greatness of their God throughout the world, throughout the nations. They want the gospel to be heard, that people will come and humbly bow before their God and their Savior and worship him. And so they're faithful, not only in their walk and worship, but also in their witness. Faithfulness towards the Lord will be found in the life of that person who is a believer. That's definite. That will happen. I wonder, is there a desire, a concern, and a burden in your heart to live a life of faithfulness to the Lord? Is this something that does concern you? In all your living, in all your activity, in all that you do, is it your burden, is it your concern? I must be faithful to God. I must honor God in my life. I must do this. This will be a concern. where the food of saving faith is found in the soul. It will be there. This desire to be faithful to the Lord. But in the life of the true believer, there'll not only be a faithfulness to the Lord, there'll also be a faithfulness to others. A faithfulness to others. The Christian is one who not only seeks to live in a faithful relationship with their God, but they also seek to be faithful in all the different relationships with their fellow men and women. And this is brought before us in many of the New Testament epistles or books, which speak of how God's people are to behave in regard to the different relationships in life. We see in those epistles, the true believer will seek to be faithful in family relationships. They will seek to be faithful in family relationships as a husband or a wife or a parent or a child. They will endeavor to behave in a proper and godly manner towards those in their own home or family. And this is why we read there in those epistles about those different relationships, a husband and a wife, parents and children. It's all to set forth the truth that the Christian is faithful, even within a home and family setting. The true believer will also seek to be faithful in work relationships, whether that is with an employer or as an employee. They will behave in an honourable way in the workplace and in their dealings with other people. And again, this is brought before us in God's word, where there is faith. This will be reflected even in the workplace, in faithful relationships with others in a work environment. And the true believer will also seek to be faithful in church relationships. They will consider their brethren and endeavor to provoke unto love and to good works. They will want to be faithful to those within the fellowship and pray one for another, bear one another's burdens. And all of these things are brought before us again in Scripture. And the point is this, where there is faith, true saving faith in the heart, there will be faithfulness towards others. This is how it will be manifested, not only in a faithfulness towards God, but in a faithfulness towards others. The truth that saving faith in the soul of a person produces the fruit of faithfulness towards others, it's powerfully illustrated for us in the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph's brothers were wicked men. They were not believers. But think of how they treated their brother and how they treated their father. They behaved in the most despicable and cruel way towards them. Joseph's brothers, they were filled with hatred for him. They cast him into a pit. They wanted to kill him. And then they sold him as a slave to Egypt. This is how they treated their brother. And then think of how they treated their father. They deceived him. They lied to him. And they cruelly caused him to believe that Joseph was dead, eaten by a wild beast. These men were unbelievers. And their relationships with others was marked by unfaithfulness. They were unfaithful as brothers. Unfaithful as sons. However, Joseph was a believer. Faith, saving faith was found in his soul. And how different he was in his treatment of others. Completely different. He was faithful to his brothers and parents. He brought to them God's word as the Lord gave to him visions and dreams, setting forth the truth. Joseph went to his family members and he brought God's word to them, even though they hated it. He was still faithful to them, bringing to them God's word. Joseph was faithful as a slave in Potiphar's house. Think of that. There he was in a far country, as a slave in a horrible environment. But even there in that awful setting, when everything was going wrong and falling apart, he was still faithful. And Potiphar, his boss, recognized this. And he placed everything under his hand within his home. Again, Joseph was faithful in the prison. He was put in charge of the prisoners. And he cared for those two prisoners that came from the palace, the butler and the baker, and he brought to them the word of God. And again, when Joseph was lifted up to the palace, he was faithful in the palace. Faithful in his relationships with others. You see, where there is faith in the heart, true saving faith in Christ, then there will be faithfulness in life. Faithfulness, first of all, to the Lord, and then faithfulness in our relationships with others. Faith produces faithfulness. Is faithfulness a mark of your life? Is it? There's so many people in our world today. There's so many people and they claim to have faith. But there's an absence of faithfulness. And that absence of faithfulness just declares, just reveals, they're not true believers in Christ. They've never trusted in Christ as their Savior. Saving faith is not found in their hearts. I want you to think about your own heart tonight. I want you to think about your own life tonight. Because this is what faith means. To believe. And to be faithful. You can't have one without the other. Both are the fruit of the Spirit. Where there is true saving faith, then there will be faithfulness in the life. And so we have here the reality of the fruit of faith and the revelation of the fruit of faith. The final thing I want us to note is the reward of the fruit of faith. And thinking of the wonderful subject of faith and how it is the fruit of the Spirit, we must consider the reward of faith, the reward of it. John 3:15 speaks of the tremendous reward of faith. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Those that believe in Christ, those that look to the Lord Jesus by faith, will receive eternal life. Eternal life, that's the reward, the glorious reward of the believer. The words eternal life contain every blessing that Christ has in store for his people. That's what they contain. It speaks about all sorrow being ended, all grief and pain and toil and difficulty, all the curse of sin that we've become so used to in this world, it's all ended. And we enter into a state of eternal joy and bliss and happiness. That's what's contained in the word eternal life. But it's only for those who believe. Those in whom is found saving faith. How gloriously this truth is brought before us through the penitent thief on the cross. Here was a man, and what a wicked and sinful and ghastly life he had lived. At the very end of his days, all of his crimes and wickedness had caught up with him. He was being crucified. Crucified for his wicked behavior and his sinful life. But in his dying moment, he simply looked to Christ by faith. Nailed to the cross, incapable of doing anything for himself. He looked to Christ. The Lord said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." That's the reward of faith. It brings all the blessings of God's salvation and bestows them upon the undeserving sinner. Of course, let us not forget the reward for refusing to believe in Christ. That is eternal death. The reward for refusing to believe in Christ is eternal death. John 3:36 warns, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." The person who doesn't believe, the person who refused to believe, the wrath of God abides upon them. They shall not see life. Think of those words. He said eternal life refers to all the blessings of God's salvation, all the joys of glory in heaven. But the person who doesn't believe will not see life. They'll lose nothing of these things. Eternal ruin and judgment will be their portion. Those that will be in heaven will all have one thing in common. They look to Christ by faith. Oh, there'll be a multitude of different people in heaven, from every tribe and nation and tongue under heaven. There will be people in heaven. All sorts of different people. Educated people, uneducated people. People who live lives of respectability. And others that live lives of great wickedness and sin. There will be people from every walk of life in heaven. So there will be a great variety. But all of these people will have one thing in common. They all look to Christ by faith. They all believed in Him as their Savior. Those that will be in hell will also have one thing in common. They never looked to Christ by faith. Again, there will be a great variety of people in hell. Religious people, good living people, respectable people, hard-working people, family people. But what they all have in common is they never looked to Christ by faith. They died in their unbelief. Sinner, there is one thing that you must make sure of in life, and that is you by faith are trusting in Christ as your Savior. This is vital. This is indispensable. This is necessary. Make sure that by faith you're resting upon Christ and nothing else. Make sure He is the object of your faith. That you're trusting in Him. For all who do will know the great reward of eternal life and glory forevermore. I trust God will bless His truth to our hearts this evening for His own name's sake. Amen and amen.